Since our last question time, I was preoccupied with one thought. That thought is, and when I spoke with my son Jonathan this week and I told him about what I want to speak, I said, so often we have to become somehow cross-eyed, thinking, what was Jesus doing in the days of Noah preaching? Was the Holy Spirit working when Jesus is still on earth? And it's a little bit, that's what Jonathan did. So it's a little bit like that. Or it is a little bit like that. And because where Jesus is, there is the Father. Where Jesus is, there is the Holy Spirit. Whether on earth, whether in heaven, or in our own hearts, or here with us, it's that wonderful, real presence that we were talking about lately, which we can experience, which we can live by, which we can be strengthened by. And I didn't know where to begin, so I needed one verse as an anchor for this message, so I don't go too far away from what I wanted to say, because this is a huge subject. And it's impossible to cover everything in the space of one sermon. So the first thing that I found as a strong anchor for me is in verse 17, Luke 5:17, the second part of the verse. When we read, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Or in other versions, was the power of the Lord was with him to heal. In our version that we use here is present to heal them. Because in the Greek all you have is, and the power of the Lord was to heal them. And present to heal, present is a word, a helping word which has been supplied to complete the sentence for us. Jesus is God. And what power did Jesus need to be present, which was outside himself, other than his own person, his personal power? That was what I was thinking. And we have a lot in the scriptures to find the precise answer. And I'm not going to say anything but what Jesus has said about that power. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Matthew 12, verse 28, we hear Jesus making this statement, but if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. Spirit of God is definitely syllogism that refers to the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And the parallel reading for that is in Luke chapter 11, verse 20. Luke 11:20, where Jesus says, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. So there you have the Spirit of God. Here you have the finger of God. And if you read in Exodus 31, verse 18, we find out that God gave Moses a set of tablets of the law, which were written with the finger of God. So we see over here how all of these things work. God is Spirit. The Father is Spirit. The Logos, pre-incarnate Logos, is Spirit. The Holy Spirit is spirit. So, when you look at God from that perspective, then we will start singing hymn 36 that we already sang this morning. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in the light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. This is absolute biblical truth. Most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days. Where do you find this name for God, this title, the Ancient of Days? In the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel. So, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light, nor wanting, nor wasting. So, perfect, complete, no wanting, nothing missing, no wasting, nothing unnecessary. Thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high, soaring above thy clouds, which are fountains of goodness and love. Which clouds? Exodus? The cloud of... cloud, the pillar of cloud, and the pillar of light. Well, they were the clouds of God's presence. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. That's Isaiah chapter 6. All praise we would render, oh, help us to see. 'Tis only the splendor of light hideth thee. So, that invisible God is somewhat invisible, is somewhat hiding. And I do believe, I'm not a champion of Karl Barth, but Karl Barth made a bold statement: there's no more Deus absconditus. There's no more hidden God. Because God revealed himself to us. God is hidden only to those who are not his, who are living in the darkness of sin. And now, this is not Karl Barth, I wasn't quoting him, I was referring to him. The Word of God says that. God revealed himself in many ways. God revealed himself in creation. He reveals himself all the time in nature. There's natural theology, which is missing. It's not perfect, Psalm 19, but God revealed himself in his law, and God revealed himself perfectly in Christ. Usually, God is referred to as the Father, but not every time in the New Testament when you see God, Jesus saying, my Father, is referring to God the Father, is referring to God, the invisible God. And that's where we have to be careful and admit that we have limitations. Talking in the Gospel of John, talking with the disciples, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I wouldn't have told you. I am going, and if I am going, I'll prepare a place for you, and then I'll take you that where I am, you'll be with us also. You know the conversation. You should probably read it, so I don't waste any time. And if I go, verse John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. So these are from a man, bold statements. From a man to other men. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? This is complicated. This is showing us that God is indeed totally different, wholly different. Jesus is in the Father is in him. He says, I have to be in him so that he can be in us. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the words themselves. So the words are a revelation of the Father, the written word. But Jesus is a visible revelation of the Father. And because Jesus has come, we as Christians should not allow to be tempted or to fall in the temptation of coming up with visible representations of the God we worship. You know that was the biggest, worst sin of the people of Israel after their freedom, their liberation from Egypt, when they made a visible form of Yahweh, a golden calf. And it cost them dearly. And often they were attracted by the religion, the pagan religions around them, who were in darkness, who needed visible images. Back to the core of the subject. In the book of Isaiah, so I want to clarify this. In the book of Isaiah, put markers here. The book of Isaiah, we read, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan of Galilee, in the Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. So this is Isaiah 9, verse 3, you multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of the harvest. Then go further, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. So what is about Jesus? And then we are told that Jesus will have the sevenfold Spirit of God. So he is God, and yet he needs the sevenfold Spirit of God. That's something that we need to clarify. Verse 61, chapter 61, verse 1, is something that Jesus also actually says that's about himself. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. So the Spirit of Yahweh, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of God, of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. You see, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it's not for no reason, but it's because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings. So Christ's preaching was anointed. We say anointed preaching because he had the Spirit of God upon him. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And in our text we say the power of God was present to heal them. I believe it's a very good textual support for that. Because what is happening even in this text that we read from Luke 5, it's not just the man who was brought by the people on that sling or stretcher, that bed, that needed healing. Actually, the first thing that Jesus does there is not to heal the man. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. So that was the healing they all needed. That was the healing they all needed. And Jesus begins with the greatest one among the two. Forgiving sins and then it's healing. He who can forgive sins can heal. There were other healers. There were people who were practicing healing. There are doctors today gifted by God to heal people who are sick. But Jesus comes to something that doctors cannot do. He forgives sin. So they needed that kind of healing, all of them. And they were there, Pharisees and teachers of the law. I don't think they came for the wrong reason there. I have reasons to believe that they came to hear this teacher. It was the beginning of the ministry of Jesus. They came to hear the teaching of this rabbi who started to become famous. Because the story already went around, you know, what happened, and they wanted to hear him. The Pharisees were very curious. And often they came and a lot of them sympathized with Jesus. We found them in the church in Jerusalem, who were Pharisees, still in the party of the Pharisees, and then with Jesus. Now, back to the subject. Jesus was there, and the power was with him to heal them. And every time, the question was, did Jesus need the anointing of the Spirit? The power was there, because we have other texts, and we'll read some quotes here now from Luke 11, verse 20. Okay, Luke 11, verse 20. We read that one. Luke 13, verse 10. Well, it's beginning with verse 10. And he was teaching in a day of Sabbath, and then it's a long text there. So I'm not going to read that. So I would like shorter quotes now. Luke 8, verse 46. But Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. So that's telling us two things about Jesus. That Jesus knew what was going on around him, and Jesus knew that it's the woman with bleeding, with a severe bleeding. He knew what was going on in that woman's life. But there is something else here. It's not just that he knew, in the sense that he knew she'll come, he knew that she touched him. What Jesus says clearly here, somebody touched me, because there were many people touching him. But this was a touch with an intention. Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out of me. So, again, I want to clarify this. Jesus, God incarnate, needed the anointing of the Spirit. It was necessary. And it's to our advantage that he had that. What is this about? And I still want to go. I'm tempted to go to this text in Luke 13. That's about the spirit of infirmity, the woman with the hunchback. That woman, we are being told that all her life she was in the bondage to a spirit of infirmity of 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. And that's something that attracts a lot of problems after this. We know, and Andrew would know about that a lot. So when somebody is always like that, it's not an easy life. And that's a real bondage. And Jesus called her to him. It is not she coming. Jesus calls her to him. She comes and he said to her, "You woman, you are loose from your infirmity." And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, the killjoy of the synagogue, answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. So he's looking in a different direction. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on Sabbath loose his ox and donkey from the stall and lead it to water it?" So, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond of Satan? You see what's going on? Jesus is fulfilling Isaiah 61. He's loosing the bonds. Just promising freedom. Think about this picture. You have someone behind jail bars, prison bars. And as in all the times, even chained to the wall with chains that will allow him only to move very short distances and keep him in very uncomfortable positions. And you go through the bars, you talk with him, and he says, "Hey, you are free. There's freedom coming." What will that man think about you? Oh, that's somebody. That man, that woman, that person. What would he think about you? "You are a liar. I've heard this so many times." And in Isaiah 61, the text we read, we see in, still in verse 1, the second half, he said to proclaim liberty to the captives. That's the first, to proclaim, to announce it. Announce the freedom. But then is the opening of the prison to those who are bound. It's not just to promise, but to provide it. To open the prison, to take the bars, to break the chains, and bring them out. This is the complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's doing now with the power of the Holy Spirit. He said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach and so on. And Jesus tells to the people in Nazareth, in the synagogue, "Today these words have been fulfilled in your presence." In other words, I'm here. I'm here, and he's saying that he accepts all of this. that Jesus had the Holy Spirit. And he was working in a conjoined, if you want, work with the Holy Spirit. Is there any scripture to support this? There's always a conjoined work. We saw God providing the tablets of the law which were written with the finger of God. Jesus identifies that finger of God to be the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is that finger of God. And you say, and I believe, the Scripture, because the Word of God says that, the Scripture is the breath of the Holy Spirit. So you see how all of this work? But there's more to it. Why did Jesus come to the world, in this world? Why did he come? The whole world was living in terror. I'm talking about the pagan world. They were living in terror. They were afraid of the gods. They were always offering sacrifices of all sorts to the gods, to appease the gods, to use the other word, the older word, to propitiate the gods. And the people were in bondage to that fear. The people of Israel, they had the law. They have experienced the presence of God, the real presence of God. They have witnessed God at work through miracles and all sorts of provisions. A miracle is the work of the providence of God. So they have experienced that providence of God, I could say almost superfluously, to the overflow, a lot of it. And yet, during the time, they became, like the book of Hebrews says, dull of hearing. They were being bored of all this stuff. It didn't seem to work for them. And it became a bondage for most of them. Why? Because they treated their relationship with God, God who revealed himself to them in a great measure, they treated that as a religion. And a religion is a human invention. The religion is the creation of those who have no hope, who are figuring out whole ways of making it to the God that could grant them forgiveness or help them, and they started worshiping nature and all that. And what we see in most occasions where Jesus is healing in the day of Sabbath, we always see protests against that. He is breaking the Sabbath. Well, Sabbath was to point towards Jesus. They have to, and to remind them that they depend on God. And that they have to remind them that they have to love God with all their being. And their neighbor as themselves. And Jesus says something very bold. The whole law and prophets are summarized in this. So that's the essence of the law and the prophets. They turn everything on religion. And I can say this much. Religion is the greatest obstacle that every man has to go over in order to go to God. And Jesus came to take that out of the way. The access to God is through God himself. Am I wrong? Jesus said, we just read the text earlier from John, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me or by me. So who is Jesus? He is God. So the only way through to God is God himself. There is no other way. This is not the God that needs to be appeased by human means, by anything we can provide, but by God himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Simple. Simple. So the only way to God is not religion, is not going to church necessarily. Going to church is important, but not as the way to salvation. You can be in the church 100 years and die and go to hell. You can come and call yourself a brother, be baptized and do the tithing and do service for God, even cast out demons in the name of Christ, and still go to hell because you are not really saved. So, again, why did Jesus need the Holy Spirit if he was God? Does the fact that Jesus, we say, needed the Holy Spirit, because he only had it because he needed it. That's what it says in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me that I preach and do this and this and this and this. So Jesus worked through the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is very involved. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, verse 10 and 11, okay? No, verse 9. I wanted to reduce the reading, but I can't. But, verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, what a change here. You see? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, Christ. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him, and this is the verse I wanted to point to, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So, when Jesus died on the cross, did God die? God didn't die. The man died. When Jesus in Acts 1 says, he can cut it short and say, I don't know, when the disciples are asking whether the time has come for Israel to be restored, the throne of David to be restored, Jesus says, I don't know. It is not for you to know. It is not for you to know. For nobody knows about it. What are the words exactly? This is so important. Let me read it, as my memory is playing up. Okay. I'm sorry. Verse 6 and 7, these are good readings, and 8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons. So, if we are just to limit to this, it says, all Jesus knew, but didn't want to tell them. But it's not so. It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And in Luke 24, 46 to 49, in that paragraph, you'll find the same thing. About that day, nobody knows. The Son, the angels, nobody knows but the Father. So, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So, What am I saying here? Jesus was fully man and fully God. But one thing happened. What thing happened? Jesus has tabernacled his deity. He's kind of hidden his deity. He tabernacled in the flesh. And he set aside his divine prerogatives. And as a man, Jesus was like a man. He was born. He needed care. He needed a mother's care. Mary nursed him. She dressed him. She cleaned him. And when he was 12, and he reached that, I forgot the expression in the Hebrew, I knew that I was thinking about. It's not bar mitzvah or some, yeah. It's when they become they have the right to speak in public, like 21st year old here, at 12, so they just reverse the number. We reverse the number. When Jesus gets lost in the temple, to be lost in the house of the Lord, and the parents don't see after a few days of journey, they go back. We lost the son. And Joseph is doing what to the Son of God? Your mom and I, your mother and I, were very concerned about you. My paraphrase. We were concerned about you. In other words, he was receiving a mild rebuke from a human being. He was God. So, what is wrong with this, or what is right with this? It would be wrong to say that Jesus was not fully God, but became God after his work and because of his work, like the JWs will say. He was an archangel who got incarnate in a man, and then he lived an exemplary life, and because of that he was raised up to the rank of a god, a god, like they changed even the translation of John 1:1. So when did the encounter of Jesus with the Holy Spirit come? When did he receive that special anointing? We have that in John. John is quoting another John. He's quoting John the Baptist. When John the Baptist is being, questioned by the Pharisees and the scholars, by their messengers, he says this. He's telling his disciples, and John the Apostle recalls that. The story as he hears it from John the Baptist. Verse 29. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, John the Baptist, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. He should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness saying," now he's testifying. Be careful at every word. Every word is important. "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove." So it wasn't a dove. "Like a dove, in the shape of a dove, some visible form, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water," which is God, "said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God.'" So at the time, this is marking the time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism or receiving, asking, demanding to be baptized, in that one, Jesus does the first step after incarnation into his ministry by identifying himself with us. John the Baptist is surprised, "I have need to baptize of thee." And Jesus says, "John, let us fulfill all righteousness, all that is right." So Jesus becomes sin for us. He takes upon himself the responsibility of our sin at that time. And then in the end, he is paying for that sin. Very significant things. But the Holy Spirit is here. So now, Jesus, the man, Jesus, who he wanted to come into this world, he was not forced. He is the one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He came into this world to become a human being, and it was needed that he was a human being. Like we said, if he was God, if his human spirit would have been somewhat, or human soul, human spirit, would be somewhat swallowed up by his divine spirit, there would be a mixture. Jesus would have been a kind of a Hercules, neither God nor man, greater than man and lower than God. And also, Jesus needed to have all the material shortcomings, physical shortcomings except sin. Having a physical body, do you think he ever caught a cold? We don't know. It's not important, is it? But he had, we know one thing, we knew that he was thirsty one day, and a woman came to pull water from the fountain, and he said, "Give me a drink." And then on the cross, he said, "I thirst." We have to be careful not to fall into the sin of docetism or docetism, according to which that was an early heresy, according to which Jesus had no body, he was just a phantasm, a kind of, I don't know what you call it in computer science, if you can project a figure that is not a wall, it's a man, looks like a man from a distance, but when you go there, you can put your hand through. What do they call that image?
A hologram.
A hologram. Jesus was not he didn't have a holographic kind of body. Jesus had a physical body with physical needs. And even more important, we're getting there now. It was necessary for him to have this limitations of a human being so that his suffering would be real. What use would have been for me and for you? Correct English, for you and for me. If Jesus was on the cross, but he could block pain at any time. Because he was God and he could block pain. But Apostle Paul is helping us. God was in Christ. God was tabernacled in Christ, but never God dissolved or making an amalgam with the human nature and the human everything that Jesus had. God was in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself. So if Jesus wasn't real, he didn't need that. He could have done all the abracadabras all the time. And hocus pocus. You know where hocus pocus comes from? I have to tell you this, put just a little bit of a footnote here. Hocus pocus comes from the uneducated priests of the Middle Ages who didn't know the Latin. They were using the Latin Bible, but they couldn't read it. And when Jesus gives the Lord's Supper to the disciples, and he says about himself. He says something like, "Hic est corpus meus predatus per voi." This is my body that's given for you. So all they remember was the hocus pocus preparatus. They would say some words they don't understand. Jesus didn't play the hocus pocus. Jesus was real. And everything about him was real from a man's standpoint. He was a human being, and God was with him in that ministry because he was God. But the person of God was in him. Was in him. And that person that occupies a physical body, in the terms of Jesus and of the prophets, is called the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. Now, God the Father is omnipotent. About Jesus, we learned that was omnipotent, meaning almighty. Is the Holy Spirit almighty? Oh, yes. He's the Spirit by which God raised Jesus from the dead. And he's our only hope. Well, he's in us now, but he won't be there when we are going into the grave. Or even more specifically, 1 Peter chapter 3, that we'll speak about tonight with Noah's account, where Jesus was preaching. And I want to finish this story once for all. Jesus didn't go to hell. He didn't go to hell to preach while he was dead. If he ever went to hell, we should keep only that part from the Apostles' Creed. He went to hell, but don't keep that and went to hell and preached to the spirits in prison. Because that was never said about Jesus. It was never said in that Apostles' Creed initially. That was introduced later on. Well, no, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus went in the spirit, in his own spirit, to preach in the prison. It's impossible. What were the words of Jesus on the cross? Two of them are very important. Two sayings. One was. Yeah, but that's not the most important. They're all important, but for this subject, I mean. That's the one Andrew said, so you both have a 0.5. Exactly. Into your hands I commit my spirit. That was one. So his spirit goes to the Father. So he couldn't go that, because some say he was dead in the body but alive in the spirit. Well, his body was in the tomb. And his spirit was in heaven with God. Okay? And also, what point would be for the preaching in hell? Because Jesus said another saying in the end, when all was finished. What did he say? Tetelestai. That's a great word, tetelestai. It's an important expression, because that was the expression that, I don't know modern Greek, but in those days, when you go and do a deal in a marketplace and you paid and the guy gives you the bill of sale, so to speak, you shook hands and you say, tetelestai. Transaction's done. There is no salvation after death. There are no spirits that stay in purgatory or wherever for somehow, somewhat will happen, the prayers of the living and all the other things, and 1 million years later, they will make it to paradise out of the purgatory. There's no such thing. The Bible tells us something more scary, that we die. And after death, what's next? The judgment. So there are some things very important. We'll talk about that tonight. But Jesus needed to work in the Holy Spirit, because for a while he set aside his deity and never used that for his own advantage. Whatever Jesus did was with only one purpose. We are very close to the closing. So what is that purpose? One, I want to read from John 17 about the purpose of Jesus. And then we'll read from the book of Hebrews and we'll be almost finished. But in John 17, Jesus says in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That they know you. So this is why Jesus came, to show God to Israel and to show God to a lost world also. And Jesus needed, as a human being, needed someone to endorse him. Put it that way. In the Gospel of John, going back to front now, in chapter 5, John chapter 5, Jesus, in verse 38, so we'll just simplify the reading, he says, "But you don't have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent you don't believe. You don't believe." And in 36, yeah, this was the one, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear the witness of me that the Father has sent me." So he has the witness of God, and then he has the witness of someone they thought they knew, the witness of Moses, the written word. That's continuing in that chapter, John chapter 5. But more than that, in 1 John chapter 5, it's one thought that I love. It's that, and I scribbled that on my Bible, the conjoined witness. In verse 8 first, I'll begin with verse 8 and read a few verses and comment on them. "And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one." So these witnesses, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, not necessarily in that order. What is the water? There's many meanings. That it's a lot of speculation. I tell you what I believe. It's more biblical. The water, is, some say the water and the blood, was the water and the blood when they pierced the side of Jesus, and water, the side, and water and blood came out, mixed. That was a proof of death. And some believe, and I believe it can be true. Some believe, you know, that because John is fighting in the beginning in chapter 4, John is fighting the docetism. You know, who said Jesus had no body. So he wasn't a man like us. So that does away with a lot of things. So that would be the one. But the other one is, I incline to look at that. I'm not very sure whether John had in that event in mind. We're not being told, so I'm commenting now. We read about the baptism of Jesus from John chapter 1. The testimony that Jesus was in the water when he identifies himself with us. He was a man, he had a body, he needed to be baptized. So that's the water. Then there is the blood of the cross, the cross work of Jesus. And is the Holy Spirit who was right through. From the birth to the baptism, when the Spirit came, a sign of who Jesus was. "This is my well-beloved Son." So it's God's conjoined witness there. The Son is in the water, the Spirit comes and abides on him, and the Father's voice from heaven is giving John the Baptist the full assurance that this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So, let's continue to read about the witness. Verse 9, 1 John 5, 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. How come we can have the witness in ourselves if we believe in Christ? It's the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Christ, without which we cannot even believe. I wrestle with this, not with this truth, but with the fact that we spend a lot of time trying to convert people. And they tell them the word. And the stronger the arguments, the bigger the chance to convert them. The better the arguments, the bigger the chance to convert them. And I believe we can do that. We can transform a capitalist into a communist. Very easily. And we can scare to death a capitalist of what would wait for them if socialism, communism comes too. We can convert them. Just read Animal Farm and 1984 of George Orwell, and you'll never want socialism and communism. The pity is the people don't read it. That's the textbook for the politicians. They learn how to do exactly that, to put us in bondage. Elijah, don't talk about the Holy Spirit now. What was I talking about? You can convert anyone mentally. But we don't need to be converted mentally to a different way of life, to a different religion, so to speak. If Andrew goes more often to the Hindu places, one day they will convert him. They try to convert him anyway. And I worked with some that tried to convert me. And I went to a dentist. Yeah, I lost a tooth. I went to a dentist on Friday. I found out that she's a Baha'i. And she already had something in her heart to tell me what happened to a great Romanian that became a Baha'i, was a queen of Romania at some stage. And I know the story. I knew it before she told me. But they tried to convert me. And she's telling me how nice they are. People need love. They sound to me like the modern charismatics. Love, 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 love. How about truth, 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 with love. Not just love, 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 love with truth, truth with love. Truth without love is bad too, is a poison. So we cannot convert the people to anything but to our religion, to our way of life, to our way of thinking. That word which is analyzed and you acquiesce to that true truth in your mind needs to go a little bit higher to the heart. That's how the things go up and down. Up, down. From here they come through the mouth out. But from the head, the word has to go in the heart. And in the heart, what does it need? To be mixed with faith. And faith is not us agreeing with something. I believe the Bible is true. Gandhi, the great hero of India, believed Jesus was true. He was a great politician. Jesus was a humanitarian man, a humanitarian church planter, is telling me some friend from the Philippines. Jesus was none of those. Jesus loved the world, but he's not a humanitarian church planter. Jesus was not a missionary. Jesus was God, and he sends apostles. He sends missionaries. And he came to present God to us. That's the witness. He is presenting God to us. And I don't read it now. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2. Jesus is the perfect image of God. Colossians chapter 1 and chapter 2 talk about Jesus being in him rests or resides the fullness of the Godhead in the flesh. Incarnated or incarnate. That's what is Jesus. the fullness of God. And how do I come to close that I was right? Jesus needed the Holy Spirit. But that's about the fullness of God. Because Jesus doesn't go and doesn't come anywhere alone. He came into this world by the work of, conjoined work of God and the Holy Spirit. This is what Mary is being explained in the Gospel of Luke, how that will happen. You don't need to have known a man or to know a man. The Spirit of the Lord will be upon you. And what happens will be the work of God. For this will be the Son of God. Okay? That is the wonderful thing. So you have the Trinity at least projected there, if not present in that way. But the Word probably was there because the Logos is also a spirit. And the Logos is the one that becomes incarnate now. We saw that throughout the life of Jesus. We see that at the baptism. We see that when Jesus works, it's always the Holy Spirit. He works in the power of the Holy Spirit. God is present. I am in the Father, the Father is in me. He who has me has the Spirit. Who believes in me has the Spirit. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. You see, it's one God. Three persons. And in the economy of God, there's works that pertain to the Father, pertain to the Son, and pertain to the Holy Spirit. But in every situation, it's all three. This is what we know from John chapter 1, verse 1. Not first John. In the Gospel, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, proston teu, facing God, not in some modalistic form, is only one God, only one person, three different modes of presentation. No, it's not like that. It's not like that. He was proston teu, facing God, outside of the person of God. Where the spiritual body, spirit, celestial body is not our problem. We don't know that. That's one mystery we'll never come to terms with in this life. So, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Is the Father the Creator? Is Jesus the Creator? Read Colossians 1 and 2. Through him all things were created. Read Hebrews chapter 1, the first five verses, all about the Godhead of Christ and the complete salvation that he has worked out for us. And the Holy Spirit, always present. He is the witness. He is the witness. He who believes in Jesus has the witness in himself. There is no other way. So if it is so, then Jesus is conveying the truth to these people where he, in Luke chapter 5, 17, he comes to heal them. He forgives the men. He is proving to them that he has the authority because he's raising this man up from his bed and the man can walk. But first of all, he is forgiven. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And they knew, absolutely, they knew that only God can forgive the sins. They knew that and they said that. You are blaspheming. No, I'm not blaspheming. I'm he. Get up. I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, his stretcher, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. He's glorifying God. Not the prophet? Glorifying God. And they were all amazed. And they glorified God. and were filled with
fear.
They realized that the sinful are in the presence of the sacred, and they could be blown away or reduced to nothing in one moment. Filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Strange things. I'll say the same thing. You would too. I'll say that if my leg would be made well and complete, that I can wait until the resurrection. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Are you free? If you are not free from sin, if you are still the slave of your prejudice, if you think some religious exercises can still help you, it's wrong. It's an obstacle. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Just trust yourself in his hand. And yes, you can say, "Jesus, make me whole. Let your spirit open my eyes that I may see glimpses of your glory, glimpses of your love, glimpses of your presence as I am being brought back to a new life, that I am being born again."